and thank you for tuning in on KBUR News Radio, 99.3 FM and 1490 AM from First Christian Church of Burlington, Iowa. This morning, we start in the midst of worship with our children's moment, with Youth Minister Justin Livingston sitting with the children of the church.
I invite you to find your seats, and as you're doing so, we invite the children of the church to come forward and join Pastor Justin for this morning's children's moment.
All right, good morning, guys. How are you doing this morning? Awesome, love it. Hey, do you guys think God has a good imagination? You think God has a good imagination? I think you guys are right, because only God's imagination could see that a little tiny little seed could one day grow up to be a super, super tall tree, maybe in a land where not a lot of other plants grow to feed all the animals that live there. But God's imagination said, you know what, I'm going to create an animal, a giraffe that has a super long neck that can reach all those leaves on those really tall branches so it can feed itself. God thought of that. And God thought about rainstorms and how his imagination thought about rain and the sun and how it can create a beautiful rainbow that we can look at and enjoy. And so I thought we'd put on our thinking caps and our imagination, and I'm going to say an object. And I want you guys to kind of imagine how God can use that object, okay? So some of you in here were here and here for first service, so give the second service kids a chance to answer first, okay? So how could God use a cookie? How could God use a cookie? Anybody? Jack, how could God use a cookie? No, you lost it? To feed people. That's a great answer. To feed people, right? And that's kind of what I thought too, because it could be a lot like the story in the Bible that God fed 5,000 people with just some fish and some bread. Do you think God's imagination could feed 5,000 people with one cookie? I bet you he could, yeah. So here's a tougher one. What could God do with the color orange? The color orange. What do you think God could do with that? Emmy, what do you think? He could color with it. Oh, I love that answer. That's a great answer. He can create an orange. Very good. Jack? Yeah, he could feed his friends with oranges. Yeah, I thought that too. I said, you know what? I bet you God could take those same 5,000 people and create an orange that when he squeezed it, it would produce enough juice to let everybody have a drink. And someone said color too. God uses orange to color lots of beautiful things that we enjoy. The fall leaves or even the sunsets that we see each and every night has lots of orange in it. Very, very good. Great answer. So where do we, or how about this? Let's go back to that seed. Maybe this time instead of a super tall tree, maybe he creates a cherry tree. And that cherry tree has beautiful blossoms, cherry blossoms on it or flowers on it so that people can enjoy and look at it. And later those blossoms will go away and the tree will produce what? Cherries, that's right. And we eat cherries, right? So God's like, man, I can feed my people too with all these cherries. And when you eat a fresh cherry, what's inside of them? Seeds or a pit, right? And you could take that pit or that seed and you can plant it in the ground and make what?
A cherry tree.
More cherry trees, right? More cherry trees for people to look at and enjoy and to eat its fruit, right? But that wasn't enough for God. God wanted to go even farther. So he said, when those trees become old, maybe they don't produce as much fruit, somebody could cut that tree down and use its wood maybe to build a desk for a little boy and a little girl can sit at it at school so they can learn to read and write and math and science. They can learn all that stuff from that desk. And that all happened just from that one tiny little seed. So another question is, where do we fit in God's imagination? What role can we fill in God's imagination? What's that? Have children, okay. What else can we do? How else? What other role can we play in God's imagination? heart. Yeah. We can love people. Jack, what else can we do? You keep thinking. Yeah, we can help people, right? Because unfortunately, there's lots of people in lots of different countries that can't afford seeds to plant their crops, or they don't have access to clean water, or there's lots of boys and girls that don't live anywhere near a school or can't afford to even go to school. And that's where we come in, and that's where Week of Compassion comes in. You guys, like last year's, years past, are all going to get one of these banks, and we're going to have you guys take these home for several weeks, and then we want you to try to fill these banks up with coins and dollar bills, and on Easter Sunday, we want you to bring all your banks back here, and we're going to bless them, because all the money that you guys collect in the next several weeks are going to go to help boys and girls go to school, help mom and dads buy seeds to plant crops, and to help get clean drinking water, and also to help towns and villages and countries recover from natural disasters like earthquakes and typhoons and hurricanes and stuff like that, all because of the money that you're going to put in this bank. Okay? So we're going to pray. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your great imagination, that you've imagined all the beautiful things of this world that we enjoy each and every day. Most of all, Lord, we thank you for having a role in your imagination, that we have the opportunity to help people. We ask that you bless these banks and these children as they go forth from here. Place in their paths people, generous people, who are willing to help them fill their banks even more than they can imagine. In your name we pray, and all God's kids shout out. Amen. All right, if you don't have a bank, grab a bank.
Thank you for listening to this week's message of hope from First Christian Church here in Burlington, Iowa. We hope that this week's message helps you grow in your faith and share God's love. This week, our senior pastor, Dave Yonker, begins our new sermon series, Where Are We Going? With scripture from John, chapter 11, verses 11 through 44, titled New Life. Stay tuned after the message to learn more about First Christian Church of Burlington.
Scripture today comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 1 through 27. Here begins the reading. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent a message to Jesus, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them. After saying this, he told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right. Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death. But they thought he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." But Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in his spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of a blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
We're starting a new sermon series here today called "Where Are We Going?" We find ourselves here at the beginning of this church season of Lent. It wasn't that long ago that we were celebrating the seasons of Advent and then Christmas. Our homes and our church and our sanctuary was decorated with all kinds of lights and trees and garland and all kinds of festive things. There were presents to give. We had lists going through our mind. There were parties to have. The whole entire world around us was celebrating the birth of Christ. But now we find ourselves on this road toward Easter. It's a 40-day journey that started back on Ash Wednesday. It's actually 47 if you count all the Sundays in there. But 40 days is what we say, and this season of the church looks a whole lot different. There aren't any Lent trees hanging in our house. There's no garland. There's no, like, Lent lights. There's no festive radio station playing all your favorite Lenten hymns. If there is, I haven't found it yet. I mean, in our sanctuary, after looking so wonderful on Advent and Christmas all through December and January, now just looks kind of plain compared to what it looked like then. But there's a reason behind this. This Lenten journey is a time of prayer and reflection. It's a time to look at our own lives and name those places that are out of step with God's love. It's a time to name our own sin and our own shortcomings and know that we can do better, that we are forgiven and that we are loved. We are given grace by God, and so we are redeemed kind of people. And so to feel the sting of Lent, some people have given up dessert or soda or pop or soda pop or whatever you call it. Some people have the dumb idea to give up coffee during this time. Some people have given up green beans and broccoli and all kinds of things that you love. Other people are trying to pray more and do a daily devotion and to be more aware of God. And so we are on this road of Lent, on the way toward Holy Week and Easter. And the whole time in this series, we're going to follow Jesus as he encounters all kinds of people and situations, and he tells them that the road is going to be hard. Some people are going to fall away, but he invites us to follow still with everything that we have. And so we start here today. In the television show Seinfeld, there is this one particular scene. The character, Elaine Bennis, has been dating this guy for a while, and everything seems to be going okay. I mean, she likes him well enough, and they seem to be getting along kind of well enough. And so the day has come when they're going to meet at the movies for a show. He's coming from work, and she's coming from wherever she was, and they're just going to meet at the movie theater together. And so in this one particular scene, she arrives before he does, and so she's waiting, and she's waiting, and she's checking her watch, and the movie's going to begin in a few minutes, and he still is not there, and so she is waiting and waiting some more. And as she's standing around waiting for him to arrive, the manager of the theater comes up to her and says, "Are you Elaine Bennis?" She says, "Yes." He says, "Are you supposed to meet this fellow?" She says, "Yes." He says, "He's been in an accident. He was crossing the street. He was hit by a cab. He's been taken to the hospital. He's okay, but he's there in the hospital, and you can find him there." And so as Elaine Bennis is about to rush off to the hospital, she takes one large step to the door to go to her boyfriend as fast as she can when she stops, turns around and goes to the concession stand and asks the clerk for a box of candy. Juji fruit, candy. This guy that she cares so deeply for has been in this accident. He's laid up in the hospital, and instead of dropping everything that she can, darting through traffic, running as fast as she can, she stops to buy a box of candy. And then she's going to go. And so when her boyfriend finds out that she stopped to buy a box of candy, he says to her, "So you heard that I was in an accident and you decided to buy some juji fruit instead of coming to see me right then and there." Now, in my kind of deranged, strange mind, as I heard the scripture read this morning, this is what was in my mind with Jesus and Lazarus, Mary and Martha. For the message we heard has come to Jesus, "Lord, the one with whom you love, the one who you care so deeply for, is ill." This is Lazarus, one of the best friends of Jesus, the brother of Mary and Martha. He was one of these guys that Jesus didn't have to be the savior of the whole world. He could simply be Jesus from down the street. He could kind of be there with them. But now he's ill, and it's not looking good, and Lazarus may not make it. And so what does he do? Instead of powering through traffic, pushing people down along the sidewalk, dropping everything to leave as fast as he can, the story says that he waits 2 days. He's not that concerned. It's like Elaine Bennis from Seinfeld. He stops for candy at the movies before going to the hospital. And because he doesn't go right away, Lazarus dies. One of the best friends of Jesus dies. When Jesus finally makes it, his sisters naturally so, are livid. I mean, they are beside themselves. I mean, you can't even blame them whatsoever. The story says Martha goes running out to meet Jesus when he's still walking down the lane. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Mary says the same exact thing. Their prayers for salvation and for healing and restoration has gone unanswered. And we know what that's like. We can feel their pain. We have prayed the prayer, Lord, we know you are so busy, but my loved one, my best friend, is so sick. We could use some healing right now. If you could bring it like this second, that'd be great. We have been there in prayer when you're sitting in the ICU, in the hospice house, in your bedroom at home that has been turned into a care center. We have prayed and prayed, and sometimes our prayers get answered. And sometimes there's a miracle, but sometimes it isn't. And like Mary and Martha, we cry out with everything we have, Lord, if you had only been here, if you would have answered us. But he wasn't there. He waited around two more days before showing up. And Lazarus is gone. The story says, we heard it, that he's been in the grave for 4 days, and there's already this stench, this smell. In fact, if you go and you look the story up in like the old King James version, like the old school version, whenever you get to that verse, it says, he stinketh. I mean, it already smells so bad that he stinketh there in the grave. It's very holy. He stinketh for 4 days. My family says that to me whenever I come home from a long run. You stinketh, head to the shower. But he's been gone for 4 days. 4 days, because in the Jewish tradition of that day, when someone passed, you had to bury them that same day. And then for 3 days longer, their spirit hovers around the graveyard. And so by the fourth day, they are kaput. They are gone. They are done and dusted. And so Jesus comes on that fourth day. And he's overcome with grief. He begins to cry. He begins to weep. And so Lazarus says, Lazarus there in the grave, Jesus says to him, come out. The story says the dead man came out, hands and feet bound with cloth, his face wrapped up, and Jesus calls him out and says, unbind him and let him go. And this is amazing, this powerful event. It's almost like a foreshadowing of what is going to happen to Jesus on Easter Sunday morning when the women go to the tomb. But it's even more than just the dead not staying dead. What happens in the story is this. Jesus is telling us that he has come to give us new life, not just at the end of time, but here and now. He's come to give us not just eternal and everlasting life at the end, but he's come to unbind us from all those things that hold us down. I mean, on those days when we feel so tied up and dead and buried with anger and bitterness and worry and stress, you feel like you've been dead for longer than 4 days and your spirit is long and gone, Jesus comes to unbind us and set us free. Not just when we get to heaven, but here and now, whatever is holding us and tying us up here and now. Jesus was slow to arrive. He decided to meander and wait and tarry. But when he finally came, so did new life. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus comes to give new life. The fifth graders in our church who are going to be baptized on Easter are starting their classes later today. And so over the next few weeks, they're going to be learning about what it means to believe in Jesus Christ and what it means to be baptized and take communion and have faith and become an active, vital member of our church. And so as they're thinking about baptism, it reminded me of what the baptistries used to look like in churches centuries ago. You see, back in the day, before baptistries were like a hot tub, kind of like we have in our church, or like a small little font that they have in some other churches, baptistries were built into the ground in the shape of a cross. Baptistries looked like a cross in the ground. And so this picture is one from a church in the 8th century. 1,200 years ago, people were baptized in that baptistry. And so baptistries were built in the shape of a cross so that when you were lowered down into the water, you literally die to your old self. You are dead and buried in the water in who you used to be. So that when you come back up, you are raised to new life in Jesus Christ. It's like a brand new resurrection for you. And this image is so amazing because it's not just new life at the end, but it's not just new life whenever we die, but it's new life here and now. Our baptism promises us that whatever is binding us up, whatever is killing us here and now, won't finish us off and won't be the last word. You see, that's the good news. On those days when Jesus seems to be taking his sweet old time, and God may seem to be absent, and the Holy Spirit is down the street, Jesus comes and calls us by name and always shows up. You see, the Apostle Paul said, there are days when we are afflicted in every way, but we are never crushed. We may be perplexed, but we're never driven to despair. We may feel persecuted, but never forsaken. We are struck down by all that weighs us down in life, but we are never destroyed, because we always carry in our body the death of Jesus, so that his life in Christ may be made visible in us. And so Jesus comes, and he calls us to rise and stand up and walk tall in the Spirit and have his love fill our lungs and our heart, because he gives us new life here and now. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Hi guys, my name is Justin Livingston, and I'm the youth minister here at First Christian Church. I would like to invite all middle school and high school age kids to our youth group on Sunday nights, Crosstown High. Middle school meets from 5:30 to 6:45, and high schoolers from 6:15 to 7:30. We have a great time with Bible studies, games, food, activities outside of our church, and mission trips. We hope that all of you will come out and be a part of all the fun.
Thanks for listening to this week's message of hope from First Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, here in Burlington, Iowa. We are located at 1221 Park Avenue on the south side of town, in between the airport and Dankwart Park. If you're looking for a church home or looking to find a relationship with Jesus Christ for the first time, we hope that you will join us for worship this Sunday morning. We have two services every week. Our traditional service is at 8:45 a.m. and features old-time favorite hymns and a wonderful anthem by our chancel choir. Our contemporary service is at 10:45 and features our amazing band and music that you hear from today's Christian radio. Both services offer a hope-filled and challenging message for today, activities for youth and children of all ages, and open communion for all who believe in Christ. There is no better way than to begin your week with worship, so I hope you will join us. You can find out more information by going to our website at www.burlingtondoc.org, and you can like us on Facebook and follow us on Instagram and Twitter at BurlingtonDOC. We hope you have a great week and share the love of God with someone today.